We have a beautiful day in which God has blessed us with to be able to come and sit in a very comfortable building on these soft padded pews where we have AC and to worship God in spirit and in truth. From time to time, I see people on television worshiping their gods, and oftentimes they're down on hard floors on their knees. I can't imagine what that would be like exactly if that's the way we did it today, but can you imagine being on a hard floor, bowed down on your knees for hours upon hours? So really, we've got it made, don't we? Maybe too much so at times. It's good to see our visitors. We want you to know you are our honored guest. We thank you so much for being here. And we hope and pray you'll come back at any opportunity you may have. And certainly we hope to treat you in the finest of ways. This morning I want to talk to you for a little while about a subject that if you know me, you know it's very dear to me. It's a subject on which I love to preach and teach. It's a subject that I think is of utmost importance. And I believe that if our world could get this one thing right, it would bring us together if they have hearts that want to please God. If a person does not have a heart that wants to please, then there's nothing that will bring us together. But if we all have hearts that want to please, and we get this subject right, we could truly answer the prayer that the Lord prayed in John 17 to the Father when He prayed that all His disciples, all people would be one as His disciples were, and we could all be one in Christ Jesus. But this has got to be something that we all believe. I want to talk to us for a little while about proving all things. Prove all things. My lesson text is a very short verse, but oh, it is so powerful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I know in our world this has become a forgotten command. You don't see people today focusing on the fact that when it comes to matters of religion, we must prove all things. If it cannot be proven by the Word of God, then we need to abstain from it. We need to leave it alone and have nothing to do with it. Prove all things. As a young man growing up, early on in my life, I knew I had a desire to please. I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please my Bible class teachers. I didn't try to please my teachers at school as much as I should have. If I had it to do over again, I would definitely try to please them even more. But when I became of age to be able to go out and work, I always wanted to please my boss. I wanted to do a very good job. I wanted him to be proud of me. And you know, sometimes you have customers that you serve, and you want those customers to be pleased. And so in order for you to be able to please people in your lives like that, then you need to know what they expect. I've told you about the time when I was helping a friend of mine, and his father laid carpet and tile and things and vinyl back then on floors. And one of the first days I went to work, I remember my friend's dad said, "Mike, I want you to get right here in this kitchen." He gave me a scraper that had a razor blade, a scraper about this long, had a handle on it, and he gave me an old foxtail broom. It's got a lot of hair on it, and you just sweep things away. And he said, before he left, he said, "Mike, I want you to clean this room, this floor, so clean that you can eat off of it." I said, "Okay, I got that. May take a while." Well, you know what? I sat down and got on my knees, had knee pads on. I got on my knees and I started scraping and I started, you know what a concrete floor is like. That thing is dusty. And I scraped and I would sweep and I scraped and I'd sweep. The man's dad, my friend's dad came by, looked down there at me, and then he went on his way. And I just, boy, I was pleasing him. I was doing him a good job. About 30 minutes later, he came back by. And he looked down there again. I was still in the same spot. But I was sweating. I was working hard. He said, "Son, I didn't mean for you to stay in one spot all day long. I said, well, you said get it clean enough to eat off of it, and it's not that clean yet. Well, he got his point across to me very quickly. He didn't mean that clean. Well, you have to know what the person wants. It's more than just being told. You've got to have that understanding. And so I've always believed that if someone could help me to understand what they expect, then I can pretty much deliver it. And so can you, if you really have a desire to do so. But you've got to have that understanding of what is expected, what is desired by the one that you're trying to please. And so it is with God. But I'm afraid that we live in a time where this is pretty much forgotten, this idea of having to prove whether a thing is right, wrong, pleasing, or not pleasing. You know, today many feel insulted if you ask them questions about their religion. Isn't that strange? You actually want people to ask you, right? You love for people to ask, what do you believe? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about this subject or that subject? But we live in a time where religious people around us actually feel like you have insulted them if you ask them why they worship the way they worship or why they teach things that they teach. But you know something? You not only have the right to ask them, you have the obligation to ask them. And you have the right and obligation to ask me as well. But we have that right, and we should. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Try the spirits. Prove those spirits. Make sure what teachers are teaching is the truth, and it's in harmony with the Word of God. But not only that, our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, they do have the right to prove us as well. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are always prepared and that we can answer their questions when they ask questions about what we've done to be saved, what we do to remain saved, and when they ask us questions about the church and things of that nature. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter said, you be ready for those questions. You be prepared. And don't feel insulted if someone asks you about what you believe in matters of religion or what you are practicing and why you're practicing those things. Don't feel insulted. Be pleased. Be glad that they've asked you questions of great importance. And now I can understand if someone does not have proper answers. You see, we've got to keep in mind the ultimate authority in this matter is God. And God has given us instructions. And He has made them where we can understand them. And so if we have hearts that want to please Him, since we have the instructions, and if we have the understanding, then we can do that. We can give answers. We can give book chapter and verses. You see, the command that we're talking about this morning to prove all things totally denies this commonly accepted teaching that we're hearing from time to time that it doesn't matter, it does not really matter what one believes as long as he or she has Jesus in his heart or in her heart. Well, first of all, how do you get Jesus in your heart? You've got to know the teachings of Jesus. You've got to obey the teachings of Jesus in order for Jesus to dwell in you. And so there's more to it than just saying, well, as long as you've got Jesus in your heart, everything's okay. No, we must prove all things. Since we've been commanded to prove all things, what is involved in proving? What is involved? Well, when we think about proving all things, automatically we must realize there are some wrong ways of proving things. For example, you can't prove things by assumption. That's not the right way. You see, many people assume things in religion. Have you noticed that? When you ask them questions, they can't give you God's authority for what they're doing and teaching. And so it's just simply assumptions. And when they assume things, they say things, and this happens all the time. They say things that they assume, and then they expect you to accept it. I see preachers on TV all the time of different faiths as they teach things that I know the Bible doesn't mention or teach that way, but they teach it as though, well, they have assumed it, and so everyone else ought to just accept it. We had better not be like that. We must be like the Bereans, who were very noble. And we need to search the Scriptures daily of whether those things are so. Don't just take what someone has assumed. You see, there are many today that would assume that since there's good people in all churches, that all churches are good. Well, that's a false assumption. It may be true that there are some good people, however you qualify good, that you could say there are good people in all churches or most churches, but that does not mean that all churches or most churches are good. You see, that's purely assumption. You cannot prove by supposition, by just supposing a thing to be so. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were those on that day, the Bible says, that mocked, and they said, "These men are full of new wine." Acts 2, verse 13. But then Peter stood up and he corrected the matter. And you remember what he said in verse 15? He said, "For these men are not drunken as ye suppose." Some had supposed that they were intoxicated. But Peter said, what you have supposed is wrong. Your supposition is wrong. These men are not drunken, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's early in the morning. These men are not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that would take place in the last days when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But yet there are people today, they just suppose certain things. But that's no way to prove. And then we can't prove a thing by just an accusation. You don't prove that way. You see, you remember what the Jews accused Paul of? Several things, but notice in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, "For we have found," they had found, here's their accusation against Paul, "we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Well, was that true? Well, what did Paul say about it? In Acts 24, verse 13, he said, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." They could not prove one single accusation that they made against Paul. So that's no proof at all. Well, what about proving things by misrepresentation? Can you prove a thing that way? Of course not. If you could, well, then the Jews would have been right when they set up false witnesses against Stephen, who was stoned to death, you remember, in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 6, "And they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Look at verse 13. "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man doth not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" Now notice, these were false witnesses. They were misrepresenting him. That did not prove a thing. You see, the truth is they could not meet his arguments. And so they had to find false witnesses. Didn't they do the same thing with Jesus? False accusers, false witnesses, they misrepresented him and the things that he said. So these are not right ways of proving anything. We want the right way. We must know the right way to prove things, whether they be so or not. The word "prove," according to Webster, means to demonstrate by reasoning or evidence cause to be accepted as genuine, to establish as true. So it has to do with reasoning and it has to do with evidence. That's genuine evidence. That's what the word prove means. In the Greek, we have the Greek word that is mentioned, that where this word prove in our text comes from, and it's translated to test. To prove all things means to test all things. In Luke chapter 14, verse 19, you remember when the people were making those excuses for not following the Lord? In verse 19 of Luke 14, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. That's that Greek word. That's the idea of proving. Like you would test some oxen or test anything that way. It's also translated to examine. Examine. Paul does that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when he's talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So to prove means to test. It means to examine. Examine as one would himself to make sure his mind is on the right thing. And then the word is translated to prove. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, when talking about the men who would be selected to be bishops or elders in the church, the qualifications that they were to meet, we find this same Greek word is used. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and let these also first be proved. So to test, to examine, to prove. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it's translated to try. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And so the word that we're talking about in our text has to do with testing, examining, proving, trying to make sure that it's right with God. The command is to prove all things. Notice that. Prove all things. One must prove all things, not some things. There's a huge difference in that. All religious groups do some things, I suppose, that are right and can be proven. All the people that I've studied with of different persuasions, they've all had some things that they were preaching, teaching, practicing that could be proven with the Word of God, but not all things. Some things. When one proves some things, though, he still has not fulfilled the obligation of the command that we're talking about this morning. You remember the man Apollos? The Bible says he was a mighty man in Scripture. But in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, we read how that he was still teaching the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he was taken aside and taught the way of the Lord more accurately by Priscilla and Aquila. Now think about this. Apollos could prove most everything that he was teaching, but he could not prove the baptism of John the Baptist. Why? Because it was no longer valid at that time. And that's why he had to be taken aside and taught the way of the Lord more accurately. When I think about King Saul, you know, he could prove a lot of the things that he did when he went into battle against the Amalekites. You remember, they did wipe out all the people except for the king. But you remember, God said, I want you to utterly destroy every person, every beast. You wipe them out. But he brought back the best of the animals, and he said to sacrifice. Well, he killed a lot of animals, there's no doubt about it, and destroyed all the people except for the king. And he could prove all those things by God's word, but yet he couldn't prove everything he did. He couldn't prove bringing that king back. And it wasn't right for him to save the best animals for any reason, because God had plainly told him to destroy them all. This passage binds upon every person the obligation, the individual obligation. You have that obligation. I have that obligation to prove all that he believes, teaches, and practices. Every act and every step that we step in matters of religion must be able to be proven by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And as we know, according to Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to walk by faith, we're going to walk by things that can be proven in the Word of God, and not those things that cannot be proven. So, my next question is this: what is the proper source of proof? What is the proper source of proof? Well, of course, there are some wrong sources. I want to mention just a few of those. First of all, one wrong source that comes to mind is the source of one's feelings. Feelings. You know, most of us are pretty feely people, aren't we? We like those good feelings. And when we do right, we should have some feelings, right? And when we do wrong, we ought to have some bad feelings when we know the truth. But that's not the source of proof. I can't say because I feel that it's right. How many people have you ever heard, when talking about things religious nature, have said to you, well, I just feel like this is the way it is, and that's the way I'm going to believe it, because it feels right. It feels right. What you're saying just doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. Well, if it's in Scripture, it's right, whether it feels right or not. So, a wrong source would be feelings. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you just go by how it feels, you're a fool. Don't trust in feelings. That's not a proper source of proof. If that was... the standard, if that's how you to prove a thing, well then I guess we'd have to say that when the Pharisee and the publican went down to pray in the temple that time, well, I guess the Pharisee was right, because in Luke chapter 18 verse 10 through 14 we read that he thanked God that he was not as other men, and he boasted about what all he did in a week. But guess what? He didn't go home justified. The problem? Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many people feel like they're right? What about you before you obeyed the gospel of Christ? You may have been in some religion, some denomination or whatever, and you, or maybe none at all. But yet at the same time, you felt you were okay. You felt you were right. Oh, we don't want to trust in feelings. That's not a good source of proof, not feelings. But what about what your parents always said? What about what your parents taught you? Well, if that's a proper source, then the Jews that stoned Stephen was doing what was right. Because you remember Stephen said to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 21, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You see, their religion was like the religion of their forefathers, their parents. But yet they were still wrong in what they did. But what about popularity? You know, sometimes you see these huge church buildings, and you may see all these cars and trucks parked all around, and just large numbers of people. So you may think, well, since there's so many people there, they must be right. Well, I can tell you this. If you find a place out in the bay, and you find a lot of boats parked out there, there's a pretty good idea if you'll go park your boat in the midst of those boats and start fishing, you'll have a pretty good day. I use that same thought when it comes to finding somewhere to eat lunch. If I go to a restaurant and there's no vehicles there, I'm probably going to pass it on by because the fish are not biting in there, so to speak. But when it comes to matters of religion, you can't think like that. Just because there's a lot of vehicles in a huge building does not mean that they're doing what's right. It leans more towards they're not doing what's right. But it's still, how many or how few does not determine what's right or wrong. Exodus 23, verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." If numbers prove a thing to be right, then Islam would win hands down. Popularity would have required God to have destroyed Noah and his family and saved the world. If popularity is a right source, we go by numbers, popularity would prove Jesus to have been wrong. We know that's not true. If numbers makes right, a man would have to change his religions when he moved to a different community. So we see that's not a good source, not a proper source. Well, what about one's conscience? A lot of times we hear people say, "Let your conscience be your guide." Is that a good source? Can I just go by my conscience? You remember the Apostle Paul tried to do that for a while, didn't he? When he was doing wrong, persecuting the church, he said he did it with a good conscience. The problem about the conscience is it can help you. It's a great tool if it's been taught right. But if it's been taught wrong, it's not. And it's never the source of proper proof. You see, your conscience can be defiled, according to Titus 1, verse 15. And your conscience can also be seared. It can be hardened, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. If your conscience has been seared, if your conscience has been defiled and seared or hardened, then that conscience is no good. Certainly, we would not want someone's conscience to be the source of proof when it comes to matters of religion. If that would be the case, then what would these folks who have their consciences defiled or seared, what would they use as a source of proof? They wouldn't have one. Well, here's one that I hear quite often about old so-and-so. You know, what they say. Other people. Is that a proper source of proof? What other people say? What others say? Paul warned the church at Corinth about this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." You know about they say, right? How many times have you stopped and asked the question, who are they? They say this and they say that and say, who are they? They are not our source of proof, I can tell you that. And other people are not our source of proof. Other churches are not our source of proof. Those are not proper sources. You see, you could get a dozen or you could get 1,000 people to agree with you. But still wouldn't make it right just because others agree with us. Some try to go back to an old abolished law and use that as a source. Have you noticed how many times when people cannot answer questions about their authority for keeping the Sabbath day holy or different things, instrumental music in worship, how many times they go back to the Old Testament to try to use that as a source of proof? But that law has been abolished. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, when Jesus died on the cross, it was nailed to that cross, it was blotted out, it was taken out of the way, Colossians 2, 14. That abolished law is not a source of proof. And so when we're trying to find proof for what we're preaching and practicing and teaching today, we don't go to the Old Testament to find proof. That's not a proper source. That's not where we need to be going. And then some will say, well, you hear this one, well, that's just an exception to the rule. I don't like that one at all. It's just an exception to the rule. You don't have anything better than that? The exception to the rule? That just means you haven't rightly divided the Word of God. You don't understand. You haven't studied or something. Exception to the rule? And so what we find here, that there is a wrong source, many wrong sources, but then the right source. And of course we know the right source of proof is the Bible. It's from God. And He is the creator of heaven and earth and all things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, given by the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need is found in the Word of God. Must be rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15. But that's the proper source of proof, the Word of God. This is one of my favorite passages on this subject, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do in matters of religion, whatever you do in word, that's what you say, what you preach, what you teach, or in deed, that's your actions, that's the way you worship, that's the way you do things, do it in the name of the Lord. That means by His authority. If we don't have His authority for what we preach and practice, we'd better make some changes and make them quickly. This is the only true source of proof. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If people in our religious world could understand this, it would make such a huge difference in us being able to be united and for them to be saved. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. You could take these TV evangelists, you could sit down with them, or you could give them a questionnaire about many things they say from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday that they cannot give you one verse of Scripture to back up. Not one. They wouldn't even take that challenge. And I think about at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, where John saw the judgment taking place, and he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. 66 books of the Bible, I believe. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Proper source? The Bible. The book of God. The Word of God. Man will be judged by. And so when the Bible says, prove all things, it's talking about you test, you examine, you prove, you try all things with the Word of God. It will either stand or fall. Hold fast to that which is good. Notice, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast to that which is good. You prove it. If it's good, you hold fast to it. That word, hold fast, is a Greek word, and it has this idea of seizing it, retaining it. You hold on to it. You cling to it. It's good. You hold, you secure it. Those things that are proven in the Bible to be good. Do not hold to those things that you cannot be proven by the Word of God. It's interesting that the very next verse, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's evil because God hasn't authorized it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Hold to that which is good. Hold to that you can prove. But the things you cannot prove with the Word of God, you abstain from them. And if you're not sure about it, just leave it alone until you are sure. Don't take chances with your souls. So, now that we've looked at all of these things, this principle, where is the proof today for being saved by faith only? Do you know where it is? Is it in here? Where's the proof for baptism because one has already been saved? Where's the proof for sprinkling or pouring for baptism? Where's the proof for joining the church of your choice? Or for wearing human given names such as Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, and so forth? Where's the proof for having the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, yearly? Where's the proof for preachers wearing titles like Reverend, father, and pastor. Our church is observing Easter and Christmas as religious holidays. Where's the proof for forsaking the Lord's worship? Where's the proof for divorcing and remarrying for many causes? Where's the proof for Christian widows and widowers marrying outside of the Lord? Where's the proof for failing to put the kingdom of God first? Where's the proof for using mechanical instruments and music in worship today? Where's the proof? It's not in here. And you know it's not there. No one can ever show you proof for any of those things I mentioned. And the list could go on and on. That's just a small sample of what's going on in our religious world today. But you can challenge them from now till the Lord comes again, and they'll never find proof in God's Word for those things that we just mentioned. But on the other hand, this is what I love about the Church of Christ. You want proof for there being only one church? Ephesians 4:4. There's one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the Bible teaches clearly that the one body is the one church. It's one and the same. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Where's the proof for Christ being the founder of the Church of Christ? Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Where's the proof for the church being established in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The day of Pentecost took place in Jerusalem. That's when the church had its beginning, in Acts chapter 2. The time, AD 33. Where's the proof for the beginning of the Church of Christ? It's right there. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. First time you read about the church in its present tense. Before that time, it's in its future tense. It's near, it's nigh, it's at hand. When you get to Acts chapter 2, and you read verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was born in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, the year that our Lord died upon the cross and ascended back to the Father. Where's the proof for calling the church of Christ? Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ, there it is, right there. And for calling members Christians, where do we find that? Is there any proof for that? Sure it is. Acts 11, verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Not Baptists, not Methodists, not Presbyterians, just Christians. Proof. You've got to have proof. Where's the proof? Where's the proof for Christ being the head of the church? That's what we believe, right? Isn't that what we teach? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he's the head of the body, the church. Where's the proof for having elders over each congregation? Acts 14, verse 23, they went everywhere establishing elders over the churches in every city. And deacons, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, there would be deacons that serve under elders, not elders over the church, not elders in a board over the church, or deacons on a board, or a pastor over the church. Elders are to oversee the flock. And then you have deacons that serve under them. Members, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, there are many members make up the body, and we have different functions or offices. You have preaching in the church. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. There's to be praying going on. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. There's to be singing, not playing. Ephesians 5:19, we're to be speaking and singing, admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. There's to be giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We're to lay by in store upon the first day of the week as God has prospered us, that there be no gathering when he comes. And communion, Acts 20, verse 7, the church of Troas assembled on the first day of the week to break bread. What about faith? Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. What about repentance? The Bible clearly teaches, Jesus said, Luke 13, verse 3 and also 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Where's the proof for having to confess before one can be saved? Romans 10:10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Baptism, where's the proof for baptism? Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. Where's the proof for our rule of faith being the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, the all-inspired word of God that thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. No books of men, no creeds or manuals. What about unity? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you to all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What about our mission? 1 Timothy 4:16, we're to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, and we're to continue in them, for in doing so we will save both ourselves and them that hear us. We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Marriage, one man, one woman for life. Matthew 19, verse 4-6, the only exception. Verse 9 of Matthew 19, except it be for fornication. We've got the proof. For assembling, Acts 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and for men being over women in a leadership role, 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Where's the proof? You know what I love about the Church of Christ? We have book, chapter, and verse for everything we preach and practice. Isn't that wonderful? To just know that. And we need to know that mankind, will be judged by what the Word says and not by what it does not say. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yes, we're going to be judged by the Word of God. We're not going to be judged by what somebody feels about something, or what the majority thinks about something, or, you know, what pleases people. It's not about all of that. It's about what the Word of God says. And it's not going to change. And it's not going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We're going to all be judged by the same word that is the Word of God on the day of judgment. Now is the time to examine our lives and practices in light of God's word while we still have time to make corrections. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, we need a heart that desires to please God. Our God, our awesome God, our all-knowing God, is so intelligent that He can give us a book that we can read it as it is, and we can understand it as He meant it. It's not that difficult. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I wrote in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can understand what God's will is for us, but we'll find it here and only here in the book of God. It is our standard. It is our source of proof that we need to study, know it, and live by it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. And I will assure you, no one here will teach you to do anything that has not been proven by the Word of God. You got to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You got to believe it, John 3:16. You got to repent of all your sins, Acts 17:30-31. You got to confess Him before men, Acts 8:37. You must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and then you must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And then one day heaven will be your home.